Please find page 79 in the forepart of your hymn books and hold that place until the end of the homily when the congregation will respond to the chanted Pax Domini. We continue this morning with our series of meditations on the fruit of the Spirit as recorded in Paul's letter to the Galatians, and today we consider the fruit of the Spirit, peace. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Back in the 1960s, the Kingston Trio sang the Merry Minuet, which included these phrases: they're rioting in Africa, they're starving in Spain, the French hate the Germans hate the Poles, Italians hate Yugoslavs, South Africans hate the Dutch, and I don't like anybody very much. They're rioting in Africa, there's strife in Iran, man's been endowed with a mushroom-shaped cloud, and we know for certain that some lovely day, someone will set the spark off and we will all be blown away. Not too much has changed. But that was the cynicism of the age, an age which really didn't know peace. When a favorite debate and composition topic in the colleges and universities was the question whether or not one should build a bomb shelter in the backyard. It was an age of pessimism. After two official world wars in the century, and then a non-war, which they called a police action, in Korea, were killed hundreds of thousands of people, and then an abortive invasion of Cuba by the U.S. All the while, the Americans, the Chinese, and the Russians were peering at each other over the Iron Curtain, as Churchill had dubbed it, in fear and distrust of each other. The fear was so deep that in many places, including this campus, there were designated certain areas enclosed with concrete, like the stairwell in Tigan Hall, as fallout shelters, just in case the bomb were dropped, and they were stocked with food. And the U.S. and Russia were threatening to blow each other away. Anxiety? Well, yeah, there was quite a bit. No absence of conflict was on the horizon. And that's how we define peace, or the lack of it. But that turns out, of course, to be something of a superficial understanding of what peace is. Because we live still under the very prophecy of our Lord that in the end times, which we are in now, there will be wars and rumors of wars. Now, in fact, it was to a world that much at war with itself that Jesus says, "My peace, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And we also hear a very familiar apostolic blessing, the peace of God, which surpasses, which transcends, goes beyond all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, both of those are spoken to a world that is at war with itself, man against man, nation against nation, but even more deeply, the conflict that is inside of our own hearts as our old nature struggles against God and what God demands of us. And yet, that peace which Jesus promises to us at a time when we think that world peace is as far from our grasp as it has ever been, is a peace which is real, and it's a peace which puts to shame any of our efforts, even successful ones, at achieving peace. Peace in Iraq, peace in Afghanistan, peace with Iran and the whole Arab world, peace between Israeli and Palestinians, peace between Palestinians, peace in Kenya, and all other places where people are being inhuman to people. But Jesus calls his peace a peace which the world cannot give. St. Paul describes that peace in his letter to the Ephesians when he says, "He himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of division between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace." And that points us, of course, to the peace of the gospel. Jesus offers a peace which brings unity between God and his gone astray creation, between the perfect demands of his law and our inability to live up to those demands. Jesus himself is that peace, Paul says. Jesus is the sacrifice that is given for that peace between God and man. He is the one, the God-man, who unites God and man in his person, and thus unites God and man, you and me, in his sacrificial life, in his suffering, and his death. Your Lord himself declares this peace to you in his word of the gospel. He pours his peace on you in the water of baptism, in absolution, where he declares through the voice of his servant, "Be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven." He declares it when he places his body on your tongue and his blood on your lips. The peace of the Lord is your meat and your drink. It is your cleansing and it is your clothing. It is the peace that you need even before there can be peace among men. There must be the peace between your God and yourself. And he is the one who gives that peace and who is that peace. And so you go from his altar and from his divine service with that peace which soothes the bitterest, the very bitterest of all of your woes. Please rise and receive the declaration of peace. The peace of the Lord be with you always.